Well, the sun is shining outside, and the Spirit is shining on the inside. So let us turn to the Word of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. In this two verses that Paul is writing here, he's saying that Christians ought to become imitators of God by imitating Christ. Christians, we ought to become imitators of God by imitating Christ. Wouldn't you love to be like God? Become like Christ? I think that's a high goal, but this is what God wants for us. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to imitate him. So I would like us to spend a few moments on this passage here, as Paul continues to write to the believers at Ephesus. But I would like us to take this verses within the whole context of chapter 4. Because at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul begins with an exhortation. He exhorts the Christians at Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, to be what they were called to be. And then he explains in the rest of chapter 4 what it really means to walk worthy of the Lord. And so from verse 1 to verse 16 in chapter 4, what he's saying here is that for us to walk worthy in the manner in which we were called to walk as Christians, we ought to walk in unity. We ought to walk in oneness. Verse 1 to verse 16 of chapter 4. Then from verse 17 to verse 32, he gives us another way in which we ought to walk worthy, and that is to walk in holiness. Verse 17 to verse 32. So if we are to walk worthy of our calling as a church, we ought to walk in unity. We ought to walk in holiness. But at the end of chapter 4, Paul exhorts the believers. Notice in verse 32, he says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And then in chapter 5, he says, therefore. So that first word in chapter 5 goes back to what he was saying in chapter 4, but particularly at the end of chapter 4, be kind to one another. I was watching the news yesterday, and they were interviewing a number of people about, I don't know if you watched the many marches that were held all over North America, and they were interviewing some people in Toronto. And they asked this one little boy. He was about maybe, I guess, a little boy. He was about maybe 10, 11. They asked him, the reporter asked him, so what would you like this particular leader to be? And the little boy answered, I would like him to be a little kinder to people. And just the way he said it, and coming from the lips of a young child, 11-year-old. And that took me to what Paul says, be kind to one another. Kindness to me is the most beautiful of all, may I say, the virtues. Kindness, it's such a rare thing, but it's a good trait to have, to be kind to one another. And it's not something we can define, but it could be seen. So Paul says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, loving each other, just as God in Christ has also loved you. And then he exhorts the believers in chapter 5 again with another exhortation. He says, become imitators of God. Become imitators of God. I think Paul is further telling us how we ought to walk worthy of our calling. And I believe what he's saying here in chapter 5 is that when we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we are not doing this in a legalistic manner, but we are doing this because we have a relationship with God. See, many people can try to be kind, love one another from a legalistic perspective. But Paul is saying here, no, we should be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved children. So what does it mean to imitate someone? Well, to imitate someone is to follow the example. Right, to follow the person's example, to try to be like them. And we have some places in the New Testament where this word is used of Paul and others. So to imitate is to follow someone, to mimic them as an actor who impersonates someone else. And when you imitate someone, you can either imitate the good things about them or the bad things. But Paul is exhorting the believers to imitate God, which means that we should imitate good things because God is good. He's not telling us to be imposters, to imitate bad things, but to imitate God, to become imitators of God. And remember, Paul is writing to Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers. So let's keep this in mind. He's writing to Christians, those who are already saved, and he's telling them to become imitators of God, to follow his example. Now, before we further look into this verse, Paul himself actually told the Christians at Corinth to follow his example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Can you do this? Can you tell someone this? Can you tell your son or your daughter, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your students to follow me, to imitate me? This is a very high calling. But Paul is not just telling them to follow him. You look at chapter 11 of the same 1 Corinthians. See that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me. How? Just as I also am of Christ. So Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. So yes, as Sunday school teachers, as Christians, we can tell others to follow us, but we better make sure that we are following Christ in everything. Because if we are not following Christ and we urge others to imitate us and to follow us, then we'll lead them down the wrong road, the road of sin and death. So Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ, he says. And there are other places where this word is used. It's used of the great saints who demonstrated faith in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hebrews 6 and verse 11, it says here, and we desire each of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So here we see that we ought to imitate those who demonstrated faith and patience and inherited the promises of God. And in my old King James Bible, I wrote right next to this verse, Dr. Adams. He was my mentor at Toronto Baptist Seminary. And a member of this church, he's not here this morning, thank God. A few weeks ago, there was a function in the church on a Friday night, you know, a casual function. And I came, I dressed casually. And she looked at me and she said, oh, you're not wearing a suit this evening. And I said, no. And I said to her, you know, Dr. Adams, my mentor, he used to even wear his suit when he goes to the beach. He wore his suit everywhere he went. But I'm not really imitating him in that way. I imitate him in other ways. But we imitate those who demonstrate faith and patience and eventually inherit the promises of God. But Paul is saying in Ephesians here that we should imitate not any human beings, not our earthly mentors, not seminary professors, not our earthly parents, not our Sunday school teachers or our pastors. No, he says we should imitate or become imitators of God. And this is the only place in the New Testament where Christians are admonished to be imitators of God. That's the only place in the Bible. But of course, in the Old Testament, we read certain verses that give us a hint as to following God and imitating him. For example, the Bible says, be holy because I am holy. Right? Even the great commandment, right, to love God and to love our neighbors. By doing this, we're actually imitating God himself because he was the one who loved us first. So we find this throughout the scriptures, that God's people ought to become imitators of God. In fact, we become what we worship. We become like that which we worship. If you worship money, well, that's what you will live your life for. So we take on the identity of that which is preeminent in our lives. So Paul says, or he exhorts us to be imitators of God. And then he tells us the basis upon which we are to be imitators of God. Based upon what? How can we become imitators of God? Something must be First, before we can actually be imitators of God, we must be identified as specific people in order to imitate God. And the first thing he says is that as beloved children, he's not speaking here of unbelievers or to unbelievers. The basis upon which we can imitate God is that we are God's beloved children. Let's look at these two words. Beloved niños. That's the correct Spanish word? Niños. Los niños. Amore. Beloved children. The first word, let's take the second one, the one children. And in the New Testament, there are at least, I think, four different words for the word children. And each of these words has a different connotation. I would not go into all of them. But the word that's used here is the word technon, T-E-K-N-O-N. And this word, technon, emphasizes the relationship of this child to his parents, particularly to his father, to his or her father. So this technon, this child, this word that's used here, describes the child who takes on the likeness of his or her parents. That's the emphasis of this word here. So sometimes we would hear the saying, you're just like your father, or she's just like her father, or he's just like his mother, he's just like his father. That's a technon, right? The technon takes on the likeness of the parents. And so immediately you can see that Paul is saying here that in order for us to imitate God, we must have a father-child relationship with him. God must be our father if we are to imitate him. And as his children, we must become like the household. And in fact, every household has the different rules and regulations that you ought to follow. Right? When you were growing up, you had a lot of rules in your house that you guys couldn't, things you couldn't do, right? Every home has different rules. And so Paul says, we imitate God because we are his children. And Paul already says in the book of Ephesians that we are his children. In verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him in love. And in verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us. I'll come back to this verse later on. But Paul says that we are God's children. He's our father. Notice in verse 2, that's the verse I was looking for. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the father of all those who have come to faith in Christ. All the faithful in Christ Jesus, God is their father. He's our father. But Paul says that he's our beloved. We are his beloved children. We are not just his children, but we are his beloved children. See that in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What a beautiful word. beloved children. What does it mean that Christians are God's beloved children? Well, if we think of Christ first, because the Bible says that Christ is God's beloved, right? That's how the Bible refers to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in Christ. You remember when Jesus Christ was baptized and the Father spoke from heaven? You remember what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My beloved Son. So Jesus Christ is God's beloved Son because Jesus Christ is the object of God's love. All of God's love. Jesus Christ is the bearer of God's love. And as Christians, we are God's beloved children because we are the objects of God's love. And this love that he's referring to is the agape love. The agape love. Yes, we are God's beloved children because he loved us in Christ. I'll come back to this word agape. But I want to point out a few places where this is used of us, beloved. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us. It was God's love that, if God could be motivated to love us and to send his Son and to choose us and to predestine us, it's because of his love. Then in chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, speaking of those who were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, in other words, God, when he looks upon us as sinners, poor, miserable, wretched sinners, he has mercy upon us. God's mercy is that which moves his inner being to take action. God's mercy is his compassionate feeling that causes him to move towards sinners to change us. God does not just save us because he wants to save us. No, he saves us because of his rich mercy, because he moves with compassion. And so Paul says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, it's when we are in our transgressions, God is not looking for good moral people to save. He's looking for sinners, those that are lost. Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So God's love is not poured out upon good people, bad people. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were sinners, he died for us. So he demonstrated his love, his agape, to his children. And that's why we are called God's beloved children. And this agape love is a love that is unconditional. We don't have to do anything to earn. We don't have any claim on God's love. It is unconditional. We don't have to do anything. But God comes to us in his great love, just as we are. As the song says, just as I am. Right? You know that song? Just as I am, I come to thee, O Lord. And that's what he wants. He wants us to come. In fact, he comes to us just as we are, and he changes us because of his love. And so Paul says that Christians ought to become imitators of God as beloved children. So listen to what he is implying here. He's implying, or he's actually saying, that because we are God's beloved children, because we have experienced God's love, then we have the capacity to love others. And that's what he will do in verse, that's what he will explain in verse 2. You see, we are God's beloved children, not for our own selves. God has poured out his love to us, not for our own selves, but that we can show love to others. And it is only those who have experienced God's love who can truly, really imitate the love of Christ to others. So, Paul says that we should walk in love, but he gives us the example of this. And there is no other supreme example of what it means to live in love than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. See that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, and walk in love. Right? So you connect verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. Right? You're beloved children, you have experienced God's love, now walk in love. Interesting, Paul does not say here in verse 2 to love one another, even though that's implied. He said walk in love, which means that our entire life should be motivated by love. It's not just love one another, that's involved, but it's saying that our lives should be marked by this one thing, that is love. Walk. And this is the third time Paul uses this word, walk, and it speaks of the conduct of a Christian life, the way we conduct our lives. And it's, you know, he's saying, keep on walking in love. That's the implication here. Keep on walking in love. And love is, I believe, the highest of all the virtues. This is a kind of love that is given irrespective of merit, and it seeks the highest good in the one loved. That's agape love. It loves the other person irrespective of whether they merit that love or not. In fact, this agape love is really for those who cannot merit or earn this kind of love. And agape love is the kind of love that seek the highest good for others. You cannot find this love in the world. It is only among God's people. Those are unbelievers who seek the good of others. But Paul here is speaking to Christians. And that's what agape love is. It seeks the highest good in the one loved. And so when we love others, we look at the good things and we try to help them to become all that they ought to be in Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 34, that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. By this the world may know that you are my disciples, when you have love for one another. I think that's what John 13, 34 says. So love is the flagship of Christians. So how then did Christ love? Well, notice what Paul says. Ephesians 5, 2. Walk in love just as Christ loved, also love you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So you see how Christ loved us? He loved us by giving himself for us. In fact, it seems as if whenever you read of God's love in the New Testament, there is always this giving attached to it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself. So God's love is God giving himself for us. That's what agape is, and that's what Christ did. He gave himself up for us. He gave himself up for us specifically as a substitutionary sacrifice. See that? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He gave himself up for us. In other words, he gave himself up for our benefit. That's a description of agape love. Gave himself up for our benefit as a sacrifice. And Paul describes the sacrifice, notice first of all, as an offering. That which is given to God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself up for us as an offering. See, in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to bring an offering in order for them to have their sins forgiven so that they can have a relationship with God. And so Jesus Christ in the New Testament has fulfilled all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Because we could not for ourselves. He did it on our behalf so that we can come in relationship with God. That's love. So he says an offering and a sacrifice. A sacrifice speaks of that which ought to be sacrificed. So the emphasis there is on the suffering of Christ. That he was hurt. Christ was hurt when he offered himself because he was a human being like us. He had to pay a price. It cost him his life so that we can have eternal life. So an offering, a sacrifice, but praise God, It was pleasing to the Lord. It was pleasing to God. So Paul says, it was a fragrant aroma. The sacrifice of Christ was pleasing to God the Father. God received it. God accepted it. And Paul is saying that's exactly how we ought to love, or live in love. In other words, our lives as Christians ought to be a sweet aroma to God. Not a stench in the nostrils of God, but a sweet aroma. As we demonstrate kindness and forgiveness and love to one another. And may I say, just as it cost Christ, it will cost us to love others. It does not come easy. There's a song that says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross to bear and there's a cross for you and me. So the only how we can truly demonstrate agape to others is to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to others. So when a brother or a sister calls you on the phone at 9:30 p.m. at night and you're just getting ready to go to bed and they ask you to come over because they need you very badly to pray with them, you have to make the sacrifice. That's what love is. See, when we talk about love, if we think it's, you know, nice and dandy, but sacrifice, it costs to love one another and to truly live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. But praise God, by His grace, His children are able to love as Christ loved because of His grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your great love that you have demonstrated to us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can imitate you by imitating Christ. He's the only one who truly is the image of God. And help us to follow him. Help us to live like him. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have not lived like him. Help us in our weaknesses. Help us in our frailties. Forgive us our sins. And may you strengthen us that we might overcome all our weaknesses and give ourselves to you as a sweet smell and savor, a sweet aroma for your glory and for your honor, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.